All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Nahum. It's in the Old Testament. It's on page 1084. Do what? They're working on it. You get to hear it twice. You need it twice, trust me. Yeah. Yeah. All right, Nahum chapter 1. There are three chapters in this book of prophecy. And we are working our way through the Bible. When did we start? Somebody told me over here. Somebody over here had written it down in their Bible when we started this. November? Thanksgiving? Okay. And so we've just started in Genesis, and we've been taking every Wednesday night the next book. And we have Nahum, and then we have Habakkuk, and then we have Zephaniah. And the theme of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. That's a tremendous book. And then we have Haggai, and then we have Zechariah, and then Malachi, and then we're done with the Old Testament. So only a few more weeks in the Old Testament, and then we start in with Matthew and go through the New Testament. Tonight we are in the prophet Nahum. And if you'll look at verse 1 of chapter 1, and if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use that, and you'll need your Bible open to follow along tonight. All right, beginning in verse 1, he said, "The burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite." So he was from the village of Elko. All right, verse 2, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." And we'll stop reading there, but you keep your Bible open. We're by no means finished with this chapter. But let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us, and then we will look at the book of Nineveh. All right, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for each one here tonight, and I pray that you will bless us richly. I pray the Holy Spirit will teach and instruct us in the book of Nahum tonight. We're just so thankful for the Bible. And Lord, as we have gone through the books and looked at the purpose for each one as to why it's in the Bible and looking at the heart of its message, I pray that tonight we will clearly see the reason that the book of Nahum is in the Bible. And Lord, may we glean from its message. May it strengthen our faith in you as our God. May we realize, Lord, your mercy and your grace, but also realize that there comes a time when you have to deal with sin. And Lord, may we just be thankful that our sin has been dealt with at Calvary's cross. The day we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, then that wrath that was due to us was paid for through the death of your own Son. And so, Lord, thank you for your mercy and grace. And I pray that we will see these attributes tonight, and may it be clear. May we grow as a result, spiritually grow as a result of what we hear this evening. So be with us now, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, Amen. All right, you will look at verse 1 and you will see that this book is Nahum's burden about Nineveh. Now, before I get started, let me just tell you briefly about Nineveh. Nineveh was a city-state. All of the news the last couple of days has been about Syria, and the Ninevites were the beginning of the Assyrian people. And Nineveh was this huge city-state on the Tigris River. Actually, the ruins of Nineveh are still there along the Tigris River. Right across the river is the modern city of Mosul. Some of you that have had family in the military and they were sent to Iraq, you might have heard them mention the city of Mosul. Or if you've watched the news, you will have heard the city of Mosul in Iraq. And Nineveh is just right across the river, the ruins of Nineveh. There is no Nineveh today, and I'll explain that to you in just a little while. But it was this huge city-state, just a walled city. They felt that their walls were impregnable. There was no way that anybody was going to conquer them because they had built the walls of their city so strong. This book is a prophecy that was given by Nahum, and it is describing God's anger and God's wrath against the city of Nineveh and how God promised that he would destroy the city. And now you'll remember just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the prophet Jonah. And you'll remember that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. He, when called, was sent decided to go the other direction. God told him, go to Nineveh and cry out against it. And he didn't want to do that, so he got on a ship and took out across the Mediterranean to Tarsus, which is over on the coast of Spain. And so he was going to get as far away from Nineveh as he could get. And the reason he didn't want to go there is because Nineveh was the enemy. They had been threatening Israel, and he didn't want to go. He hated the Ninevites. And so he knew that if he went and he preached and they repented, God would forgive them, and God wouldn't judge them. But then you know what happened. He got swallowed. He got thrown overboard. He was swallowed by the whale, and then he was regurgitated onto the beach, and he took off running to Nineveh as fast as he could go. And he preached to them, and they repented. All right, now, 100 years after Jonah, the city was destroyed. Why? You say they repented. Yep. And then they repented of their repentance. Okay? And when they abandoned God after Jonah's ministry to them, after they abandoned God, they went just hog wild in the other direction and became the great fearful people that history records them to be. So God used Nahum to give his prophecy about the Ninevites because after they repented under Jonah, just 100 years went by, and they basically just turned their backs on God and readopted their false gods, and God brought judgment upon them. So the book of Nahum, the book that we are going to look at tonight, is probably the most solemn of all the books in the Bible. And the story that it tells is of the complete, utter, and irrevocable destruction of that great city-state, Nineveh, both of the physical buildings, the walls of the city, and the great hordes of people who lived within its walls. And so as you read this book, you get the idea real quick that it is a sad and it is a solemn book. Now, when Nahum wrote this book, it was written as a prophecy. It had not happened yet. Nahum speaks the book, and he wrote the book as a prophecy. When the book was written, Nineveh, the city of about whom the book is written, was at her peak. They were thriving. They were growing. They were strong. And Nineveh had already taken Israel to the north, and they were threatening Judah in the south. You remember the 12 tribes split, 10 in the north, Israel, 2 in the south, Judah and Benjamin, known as Judah. All right, so they had already, when Nahum spoke this prophecy, they had already taken the 10 northern tribes. And now they are threatening Judah. And so the people of Judah lived in great peril and in great fear because of all the threats that were coming out of the great Assyrian Empire. And in the midst of all these threats, Nahum came along and spoke this prophecy to the people of Judah. And it was fitting that a man by the name of Nahum would speak for God. You say, why is that, Pastor? Well, because the name Nahum, the name means full of exceeding comfort. So here are the people, fearful. They all they have heard are these horror stories about Nineveh and about its fearless warriors and merciless warriors, and how that they had already come down into Israel and had conquered Israel, and now they're threatening to come into Judah, and there's great fear. They had, you know, they didn't have CNN, and they didn't have Fox News, and they didn't have the internet back in those days, and so you many times didn't know the enemy was coming until you were awakened by the sound of them kicking your door in. And so there was great fear. The people of Judah were living in great fear. And then God calls up this man, and his name just happens to be Nahum. And Nahum means full of exceeding comfort. And what words of comfort did he offer? Well, he prophesied that the cruel and terrible and mighty, though proud and defiant nation of the Assyrians would be utterly destroyed. The Ninevites, God said through Nahum to the people of Judah, bringing great comfort to their hearts, God said that the Assyrians would be utterly destroyed. Now, don't forget, when Nahum uttered this prophecy, Nineveh was a thriving, seemingly impregnable, huge city. But should you go over to Iraq today, what you'll see are the ruins of Nineveh. You will see the city was indeed, just as Nahum prophesied it would be, you will see the city that was laid waste, just exactly as God said was going to happen. Right across the Tigris is the huge city, modern city of Mosul. But on the other side of the river lay the ruins of what was in history one of the greatest cities ever built by man. For centuries, armies marched over the dust, over the sand that covered the ancient ruins of Nineveh, and they didn't even know what was under their feet. And in about 150, 160 years ago, when it was discovered, when the ruins of Nineveh were discovered, they found tablets and they found inscriptions which show that the book of Nahum, which when its message was delivered was prophetic, had actually had become an actual page of history. They found writings and inscriptions just 150 years ago, and that's how they knew that they had discovered Nineveh. And they stood back and they scratched their heads and they said, my goodness, men have walked across this, armies have marched across this, people have walked on this, and under our feet are the ruins of the greatest, one of the greatest cities that was ever built by man. And so, in those writings and in those tablets that they found, the descriptions of the destruction of the city are no longer predictions. They are actual accounts of things which have actually taken place. And I repeat, this fact adds to the solemnity of the book of Nahum. The message that Nahum preached is very concise. It is it is clear in its statement. It is logical in its argument, and it is very definite in its declarations. Nahum tells us in the first verse here that this book was his burden. What is a burden? It's his vision. It's his vision. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is it a vision of? What was the burden upon Nahum's heart that he wanted to convey and which the Holy Spirit put in the Bible for our edification? What is the book of Nahum a vision of? And I submit to you tonight, there are three things that Nahum shows us. Number one, it is a vision of God. Number two, it is a vision of God in anger. And then number three, it is a vision of God acting in anger. So it is a vision of God, it is a vision of God in anger, and it is a vision of God acting in anger. The book of Nahum is like no other book in the Bible. It is a clear picture of the wrath and anger of God Almighty. It is a clear picture of the wrath and anger of God Almighty. The book of Nahum is a vision of Jehovah God and of Him acting in wrath. You know, today, people don't want to hear about a God who is a God of wrath. You know, you talk about the wrath of God today, and you will upset a large part of society. Yep. Nobody wants to hear of that. Everybody wants to hear how good they are and how, you know, they're important and how they, you know, they're loved and all that. And there is a place for all that, I agree, but we also have in our Bible an awful lot of clear teaching that shows us that God despises sin and that it angers Him. And we should know about that those attributes of God which are a description of Him dealing with the sins of men. Oh, people like to talk about God's love, and I do too. And people like to talk about, preachers like to talk about God's grace, and I do too. And people like to talk about God's mercy, and I do too. But very few like to speak of God's anger against sin. And that is what makes the book of Nahum so solemn. Because that's its theme. That's what Nahum is dealing with. It is a vision of Jehovah God and his anger, and his anger against sin and what he does in his anger. So we can summarize the three chapters with two main thoughts. Thought number one. First, we see the prophet's vision of God. We see his vision of God. These Hebrew prophets consistently delivered messages to men by receiving divine revelations from God. This was not just Nahum's vision. This was God's vision. This was God giving his vision to Nahum. Isaiah, you'll remember, gazed upon the throne and he saw God high and lifted up. Jeremiah saw God and watched God's activities in the midst of Israel's failure. You'll remember Ezekiel saw the Jehovah God amid fiery wheels sweeping from earth to heaven in the power of the Holy Spirit. And now Nahum sees God and he sees him judging sin, and he sees him in his anger and in his wrath. And that's the message of Nahum. What was Nahum's general impression as he saw the Lord? Well, I just read it for you a moment ago in the first chapter. In verse 2, he said, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, verse 3, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. And he just keeps going on and on. I mean, in very plain language, in very clear language, Nahum saw the Lord, and he saw him dealing with the sins of mankind. We can see Nahum's general impressions of God through about five words that I read for you out of these verses. And these five words are all different from each other and describe the one overwhelming and awe-inspiring fact of the anger of God against sin. That first word is in verse 2. Look at it. God is jealous. God is jealous. I read as I was preparing the message tonight, I read where the Hebrew word for jealous is derived from a root word that implies great intensity. Great intensity. And this author said that there are several Hebrew words that have that word as its root, and that there are many words that are derivatives of that word, but the root word means great intensity. And he said it is a word that suggests that jealous, the emotion of jealous is an emotion that swells out of our very nature. And it's just that, an intense emotion, jealousy. It just, boom, just comes out, you know. That's the point, with great intensity. And so we can then understand that this feeling, jealousy, presupposes love. You see that? I mean, you know, if you walk by and you saw your wife talking to some other man, well, that would create a jealous, that would create, what's the word? Great intensity. If you walk by and you saw just some other woman talking to some man, wouldn't bother you at all. And it's the idea that the emotion, the feeling, presupposes love. God loves all men. So when there are those who don't love him, but instead love something or someone else, then he's jealous. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it a sin to be jealous? Not in God's case, it's not. You say, well, why not? Because God deserves our love. God deserves our love, and we should love him. He is perfect. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. There is no reason why anyone should not love the Lord. So if you're off chasing after the world, or if you're off chasing after yourself, and you're neglecting God, God looks down and says, man, I'm jealous. I don't want you out here loving something that's going to destroy you. I don't want you out here loving something that's going to ruin your life. Love me. Love me. There's another word in here. The second word is the word revengeth. Look at your Bible. The Lord revengeth. Revengeth. This is the simple idea of definite punishment. And we must understand that punishment is retribution and never retaliation in the economy of God. It's not retaliation. It is retribution. Vengeance on the part of man is always retaliation. But vengeance on the part of God always means retribution. The third word is the word wrath. This word is unique, and I read a ton of stuff about this word. The Hebrew word used here comes from the root word that means to cross over. To cross over. You say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, to cross over. They used this word every time they indicated the other side of the Jordan. You remember how many times in your Bible it talks about the other side of Jordan, the other side of Jordan, the other side of the river. You had the Jordan River coming down and from the Sea of Galilee into the Dead Sea, and all that territory on the east side of Jordan was given to the Jews by God, but they had to go in and fight for it. They had to go in and fight for it. And you remember they came in into the western region first, and they conquered that land. And then once they conquered that land, the tribes all settled. And then they said to their buddies, "Okay, your land's on the other side. We'll see you." And they said, whoa, wait a minute, we helped you conquer your side. You come over here and help us conquer our side. You remember that? And so that is the root that was used here, the word wrath, to cross over. And it was always referring to the eastern side of the Jordan. What's the point? The point is, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should receive eternal life. But in Nahum, we see God in his wrath crossing over from grace and mercy and patience to inflicting the penalty of death upon sinful people. There comes a time when the grace will no longer be extended. And thank the Lord that grace is extended now. All right? Then there's a fourth word. We see jealous, we see revengeth, we see wrath, and then the fourth word is the word furious. This is anger. This is indignation. And he said, the Lord is furious. I hear folks say that word all the time. Oh, that just makes me so furious. That just makes me so furious. And the word is indignation. It's anger. And I read in preparing for tonight, I read where both of these words, anger and indignation, both of these words are picture words in the Hebrew language. And the root word used here in the word anger paints the picture of snorting through the nose. Just, you know, like a bull snorts, all right? The word indignation paints the picture of being so angry that one froths at the mouth. I mean, just so angry that you cannot contain yourself. And here is Nahum describing God as so angry at Nineveh's rejection of him that he is furious. He's just snorting. He's just frothing at the mouth because of their rejection. Now, why would God be so angry? Don't forget, folks, Jonah was sent to them. They heard Jonah's message. They repented. And then it was not a generation that went by. And they turned their backs and shook their fists at God. And God was angry. Now, we haven't seen anything akin to this in any of the other books. We haven't seen that side. We haven't seen that picture that is presented. And Nineveh had repented. They had this citywide revival under Jonah's preaching. I mean, from the king all the way down to the child, people were on their faces in sackcloth and ashes and were repenting. And then within a generation, they were as evil again as they could be. Now, when you read this, you cannot help but see that Nahum saw God as very angry. Notice also in verse 2 that three times the name capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is used. Lord, all capitalized. And you'll remember, I've taught you that that is Jehovah. That is the God's name of redemption. That's his covenant name. That's his name that they didn't even read it. When they got to this in the Bible, all right, look at verse 1, verse 2, I'm sorry. Here, if they were reading even today, when they read the Bible, they get to verse 2, here's how they'd read it. God is jealous. And the Shem, that's the name. The name, that's what that means. Shem, the name. They would not say, and the Lord. They would just, they wouldn't say it. Because that's God's covenant name. That is the name Jehovah God. The God of the covenant. The God of redemption. And that is mentioned. That name is mentioned three times in this verse. That great, unuttered name of Jehovah. You remember back when Moses was at the burning bush? And God said, Moses, you go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses argued with God a little bit. But the Lord wouldn't give up. And he said, you go tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. And Moses continued to argue, and he said, well, Lord, whom shall I say has sent me? And God said, you tell them, I am has sent you. I am that I am. What is that? Not I was, not I will be, but the ever eternal present God, the I am, the eternal God. He said, you tell them, I am has sent you. That's this name. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. The God of redemption. The self-existing God of heaven, the God of the covenant. Three being the number of completion in the Bible. And three times in this one verse, we are in this one indictment, we are told that it is the Lord, the God of redemption, that is judging Nineveh. There's a second thing we see. Number two, we see the prophet's vision of the vengeance of God. Not only do we see the prophet's vision of God, but we see the prophet's vision of the vengeance of God. In order to see this aspect of Nahum's vision, we need to ask ourselves three questions. Question number one, why does God act in vengeance? You ever think of that? Look at verse 11 of the first chapter. Verse 11, it says, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. There is one that cometh out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord. You know what that is, folks? That's pride. Who among us could ever have an indictment against God? Would you want to do that? Man, I'm nothing. And by the way, you're nothing too. And any of us dare to shake our fist in God's face and tell God how it ought to be done? That's just pride, plain and simple. You say, well, Pastor, who is this in verse 11? Who is this one? There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord. And that one is a wicked counselor. Who is that one? It was the king. You say, well, how do you know that? The one is speaking of King Sennacherib, the ruler of Nineveh. And he dared God. He dared God to come and destroy Nineveh, and he dared to come and destroy Jerusalem. He dared to come against Jerusalem. And God said to him, well, I'll tell you what, just go back to Isaiah and I'll show it to you in the Bible. It's in the Bible. That's how I know this. I wasn't around when Sennacherib did this, but John, you were. You were there, weren't you? Yesterday afternoon, we were driving back to the hotel after I don't know, about 3:30, and after service was over, and we were almost to the hotel, and my cell phone rang. I looked down at it. It was Kathy, and she had Braden and Jenna and Brennan on the FaceTime. Is that what you call it? FaceTime. And I looked down there. They were all three of them just grinning from ear to ear. And I wasn't sure how to do that, but I hit the little air, and there they were. And they started singing Happy Birthday to me. Oh my, here's Dr. Smith, and here's Dr. Hamlin, and here's Dr. Neal, and I'm just sitting there, and they're just singing away, and they're all of them grinning and laughing, and they just singing away. And Kathy put that camera right down on Brennan. Now he's what, 20 months, 19 months? He can say a few words. That's all he can say. He calls Josh Da, and he calls me Dayi. He's got his P's and his D's backwards for some reason. I'm Dayi, and Josh is Da. And so Kathy puts the camera on him, and he is just singing his little heart out. I mean, the intensity that was on his face. He was carrying the tune, and he was saying words, but who knows what they were. And I'm sitting there watching that. I'm bawling like a baby. Oh, it was the cutest thing in the world. So, yes, I had a good birthday. Thank you for asking, John. Old enough. Old enough. Look at verse, chapter 37. Look at verse, go down to verse 32. Look at verse 32. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, now watch this carefully. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, God of the covenant. Thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria. Now, who is this? This is Sennacherib. You remember him from history, the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city. What city? Jerusalem. He shall not. God said, hey, Sennacherib shall not come into this city. He shall nor shoot an arrow there. Not only will he not come into the city, he won't even lob an arrow into the city. Nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. You say, what's that mean? Well, they would build up a ramp over the walls of the city and then charge it. He won't do that. Verse 34, by the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Why? Verse 35, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 slain in one moment. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Verse 37. So Sennacherib, the one, the king, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his, what's the next word? Boy, all in the family, man. His boys, his sons, smote him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. God said, let me tell you about the one. Let me tell you about Sennacherib. Sennacherib, I am not even going to allow him to shoot an arrow into Jerusalem. And don't forget, he had already taken the 10 northern tribes. And now he's threatening Judah and Jerusalem. And through Isaiah, God told Isaiah, and it's here in this chapter 37, God told Isaiah, you don't have to worry about that. And then God come along and told Nahum that Nineveh is one day going to be gone. Gone. Look at chapter 3 of, go back to Nahum. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Verse 1, woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. They pray, the prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up both the bright sword and the glittering spear. And there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses. When does God's wrath go towards a nation or towards a man? The answer to this question reveals the very basic principle about God's divine judgment. And that principle is that after God has shown great patience, which is what he did under Jonah, then after warning and after plenty of opportunity, God's patience wears thin, and then God's vengeance came. Look at verse 4. He said, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts, behold, I am against thee. Wow. I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness and the kingdoms thy shame. When the cup of iniquity is full, that's what he's saying. And that's when the judgment is going to fall. Folks, can we be too far from that? Can we be too far from that? Man. Then I got to let you see one more thing. Look at verse 9. How does God act in judgment? Look at verse 9. It said, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. Speaking of Nineveh, Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. And it was infinite, put And Lubim were thy helpers. Yet was she carried away. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. And they cast lots for her honorable men. And her great men were bound in chains. What's that mean? That means when the city was taken, when it was conquered, when it was judged, that the men folk were sold into slavery, babies were slaughtered. I mean, it was horrible. Thou also shalt be drunken. Thou shalt be hid. Thou also shalt seek strength because of the enemy. All thy strongholds shall be like fig trees with the first ripe figs. If they be shaken, they shall even fall into the mouth of the eater. Behold, thy people in the midst of thee are women. The gates of thy land shall be set wide open unto thine enemies. The fire shall devour thy bars. Draw thee waters for the siege. Did you get that word? Siege. Draw thee waters for the siege. Fortify thy strongholds. Go into clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There shall the fire devour thee. The sword shall cut thee off and shall eat thee up like the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the cankerworm. Make thyself many as the locust. Thou hast multiplied thy merchants above the stars of heaven. The cankerworm spoileth and flieth away. Now you say, well, Pastor, what in the world does all that mean? Well, several ancient historians, Alexander Polyhistor for one, Abidenus for another, and Syncellus, S-Y-N-C-E-L-L-U-S, Syncellus, all wrote at various times, they didn't consort, but they all did their homework, and all three of these men wrote at various times and told, and yet they told the same story about Nineveh. You say, well, Pastor, what's the story? All right, here it is. 100 years after Jonah, 100 years, the Scythian king, whose name was Arbaces, A-R-B-A-C-E-S, Arbaces, brought his army to fight against Sennacherib or against Nineveh and its people. And when they got word that Arbaces and his army were coming, they shut the gates of Nineveh, and had not God intervened, Nineveh would still be standing today. They have gone over there and uncovered it. And it is amazing. When the Iraq war started, our generals, President Bush gave word to our generals, and the generals told the military, don't hurt Nineveh. Don't march over it. Don't drop a bomb on it. You leave it there. It is a record to the truth of God's word. It's a record to the book of Nahum. If God had not done what Nahum said God was going to do here in this third chapter, it'd still be standing over there today. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Well, Arbaces brought his army down, and for 2 years, 2 years, he and his army waited outside the walls. Arbaces said, yeah, the word siege. Remember that in verse 14? 2 years he waited. He said, these people got to come out sometime. There's too many of them, and it's going to get too bad in there. That's what we read in verses 10 and 11 and 12. Too crowded in there. Something's got to give. Well, they weren't budging. In the third year, all of a sudden, after centuries of those walls standing strong, the Tigris River to the north overflowed its banks unexplainedly. Nobody knew why. Well, we know why. The river overflowed its banks, suddenly rose up, and it washed out a large portion of the wall. And don't you know that right there was where Arbaces and his men were camped? And that water came out and it washed off a part of the wall. And when it did, the angry and the impatient army of Arbaces stormed in, and they just started slaughtering whoever they came to. Verse 10. Verse 10, look at it. Yet she was carried away, and she went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed in pieces at the top of all the streets. I mean, they just killed everything. They went in there, and they just started killing. And when they reached the heart of the city, where the palace was, they were all, as they converged on it, they all stopped and were amazed at what they saw. The king, the Ninevite king, had built a huge funeral bier made out of wood. He lined it with wood and accelerant. He got all of his wives and all of his children and all of his grandchildren and all of his servants of his household and put them on that thing made out of wood. And then he got on last, turned around and lit a torch and set the whole thing on fire and butchered his own family, burned them to death. Rather than yield to the enemy, he killed his own family. You say, Pastor, that's horrible. Yes, it is. Let me tell you something, folks. That's what God said was going to happen. 100 years before it happened, through Nahum, and it came true just as God said it would. The judgment of Nineveh. Folks, to believe in God's love is to be sure of God's wrath. When I read this somber book, my mind cannot help but go to the book of the Revelation, where I read about a day of wrath that is coming to a brutal, to a terror-filled, God-hating, Israel-despising, Bible-hating world. Can I remind you that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah calls the Antichrist the Assyrian? How long, O Lord? How long? That's what the souls under the altar will be crying through the tribulation period. How long, Lord? I tell you, I'm surprised the Lord has waited as long as he has. Thank God we're still in a day of grace. Thank God we're still in grace. But the day is coming when the grace will be over. And then it's time for wrath. All right, that's Nahum.